Now we're continuing our series on the church's doctrinal statement called the Statement of Faith. And we are at number 4. And it's called the Doctrine of Salvation. And if you don't have it, folks, you're not going to heaven. How can I get any plainer than that? If you have not been saved, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not on your way to heaven. All your good works amount to nothing, but most of us are honest enough to say our works aren't very good. And so we're going to talk today about the doctrinal statement in our church constitution, and here it is. I put it up there, and if you want to, you can read it with me. We're not going to read the scripture references. We'll just stop with work of man. Okay, ready? We believe that for the salvation of lost and sinful mankind, the divine sacrifice, the shed blood of our sinless Savior, is the only redemption. This salvation is graciously offered and worked by the triune God and is made personal by faith in Christ and repentance from sin, and not at all by any work of man. Now that pretty well says it all, doesn't it? Says it good. So we're going to go through that, phrase by phrase. Salvation of the lost and sinful mankind. We're born in sin. David said that over in the book of Psalms. He said, in sin my mother conceived me. He was not saying that his mother was a sinner for having given birth to him. That's not what he said, and that's not what he meant. What he was saying, the moment my mother and father gave conception to me, yet unborn, I was already a sinner. Now, there are many, many ideas as to when a person becomes a sinner. But God took care of it in the words of David. In sin, I was conceived. I was conceived a sinner. Let me just reverse the words. You get the message. I was born into this world a sinner. And we have jokingly made reference to that many times through the years, that babies are liars early on. When they cry and there's nothing wrong, they're kind of lying to you. They're looking for your sympathy. Now, sometimes there is something wrong. They need to be fed. They need to be changed. They know it better than you do. They let you know. And so the first thing you check is the diaper. Then after that, you stuff milk into their mouth. And boy, they calm right down, don't they? But God says we are sinners. Now, in the passage that you and I read this morning, in Romans chapter 3, look at the references to our sinful condition over and over. You see, God is laying down. God is laying down his conviction about our condition. God's conviction about our condition. And so when you start there at verse 10, he says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Boy, do people resist that. But that's what God said. I don't know why God said it, if it really is possible to seek after God. You say, well, I sought the Lord. We say it another way, don't we? I sought the Lord until he found me. He loved me. He knew me. Words to a song that some of you remember. He loved me. He knew me. He sought me. He bought me with his own precious blood. God sought you. Now you may have had some inkling that you needed to be saved, but God pursued you. God wanted you born again, and he wanted you in his family. He wanted you as his child. And collectively, we are not called the children of God. Collectively, we're called the church of God, the bride of Christ. So who loved who? It says over in 1 John, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Well, look at these verses that are there on the screen, 23 to 28. We all know 23. We memorized it since we were little children. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the way I memorized it out of the little old King James that I had as a kid. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that mean? That means God's got a standard that you and I cannot attain to. We cannot reach the holiness of God. We cannot reach the perfection of God. We cannot reach God's standard. Verse 24. Being justified freely. What's the word justify mean? Made righteous. Now wait a minute. I'm lost. Verse 23. I've fallen short. And then verse 24. God says that he gave me his righteousness. He gave me the ability to be up to his standard by a gift of God. Wonderful thought, isn't it? By the grace through redemption. The word redeem means to buy back from slavery or from sin in this case. God has bought us back. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to ourselves, and God bought us in the slave market of sin. The story is found over in Hosea. Someone asked me the other day about Hosea. Why did God tell him to marry a prostitute? Well, because God wanted his marriage and his life to be a picture of Israel and their relationship to Jesus Christ. Israel was backslidden. Israel had left God. Israel was worshiping false gods. Israel was not keeping God's standard that he laid down. They weren't keeping the sacrificial system from their heart. They weren't bringing their sacrifices and putting their hands on the head of the sacrifice before the priest killed it and put it on the fire. They hadn't been confessing their sins. And so God was preparing to haul them off to Babylon. And before that, the northern tribes, he had them hauled off by the Assyrians. Israel is God's wife. Gomer was Hosea's wife. And she left Hosea. And she went out and had a lot of lovers. In other words, she continued to play the prostitute even after she was married and starting carrying his children. So he names them all kinds of crazy names. But each name has a meaning. And then you remember as you read the book, there came a time when God let him know that she was up for sale again. He already owned her. He was already married to her. She was his wife. But she had long ago left and gone back into sin, just like Israel had left God. And maybe some of you, as Christians, you have wandered far away from God. And that song, Now I'm Coming Home, implied somewhat in the song that Debbie sang for us this morning. And so you'll notice here that God says, I have redeemed you through Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Don't you love that word? Propitiation. Justification, sanctification, propitiation, redemption. Those are all important words that you need to know the meaning of. Excuse me. And you need to apply to your lives. What's the name? What's the word propitiation? Now, every word has a big, long description. But me, I'm not smart enough to remember a 100-word definition. So justification is God treating me just as if I had not sinned. Redemption is God buying me back from sin. Propitiation is God satisfying the demands of sin. Propitiation means a satisfactory sacrifice. God looked upon the death of his son, Jesus Christ, and he said, I am satisfied. He has provided for the sins of the world to be forgiven, one by one by one. Verse 27, where is boasting? How can you boast at something that God did? Well, I can boast about it, can't I? But I can't boast in my own righteousness. I can't boast in my own salvation. I have to boast in what God has done, because it's not me, it's him. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see, the Jewish Christians were trying to enforce the old-time Jewish law of the Old Testament. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, no more. You weren't saved by keeping the law. You are not kept saved by keeping the law. The law is merely a guide to show you how you ought to live. And the only way that you can live that way is by the Holy Spirit's work inside of you and inside of me. Amen? This morning I would encourage you to be able to say amen. There we conclude that a man is justified by faith. He's declared righteous by faith. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. And then this is encouraging, the last three verses of this chapter. Or is he God of the Jew only? Well, there aren't many Jews sitting in the room this morning. And if you are, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by faith in Judaism, right? And so he says, or is he God of Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Oh, I know it says through faith. They change words just to scramble us up a little bit. We're justified by faith through Jesus Christ. By faith, by Jesus Christ. They mean the same thing. Do we make then void the law through faith? In other words, can you go out and live like a wicked person again? No. No. The law is not eliminated. The law is satisfied in what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross. That satisfied God's holy law. Doesn't replace it, doesn't negate it, doesn't undo it, because God's holy law is based on God's holiness, on his righteousness, and that never changes. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All right, let's go to the next one. Divine sacrifice. We know John 3:16 by heart, don't we? So let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed? Have you received? Turn with me over to Ephesians 1:7. This wonderful chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1. The shed blood of Christ. I am going to back up and read from verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 7. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him being Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as the sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we're still talking about Jesus Christ, we have redemption, we've been bought back, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back. He is a sinless Savior. That is how he can buy you and I back from sin. He has no sin to pay for. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he took our sin on himself, and then he took his righteousness and credited it to our account. You say, where'd you find that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look it up yourself. He's our sinless Savior. And I like this passage over in 1 Peter. Now you'll notice that I took the verses that were in the doctrinal statement and I tried to team them up with the statements that were in the doctrinal statement and put the two together and add a few verses in to support or to clarify. And you'll get the drift as you pay attention this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 22. Verse 21 talks about following his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. This is a reference to Isaiah 53 in verse 9. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who his own self, or him own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Where did Peter get that? Again, out of Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says what? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's his son, the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore it on the cross. That's what verse 24 says. He himself, or who himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins. He took our sins and he paid for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 again. And then we've talked about redemption. And we've mentioned it several times, so I will pass on to the next one. Salvation is graciously offered. Look at the verse. Isaiah 1:18. What's it say? It says that he took our sin, though our sins be as scarlet, bright red. Now I know you picture sin as black. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed it white as snow. And in God's word, I'm told, I'll walk the street of gold to grow in Christ each day. I'll read God's word and pray. Now, that's the way I learned the wordless book. Today, they have changed the wordless book a little bit. And it says, my heart was dark with sin. Scarlet is bright red. And God calls my sins as scarlet. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And I used this reference the other day in the senior saints group. And I said, I have a very white car. My brother back here has one just like it, but his is black. And so I always refer to his car as pepper and my car as salt. But it's white. That is until you put a lot of snow against it and suddenly you realize that it's not pure white. They have mixed other color pigments into that white and come up with something that looks white by itself, but when you put it against God's snow, it's not white. It's almost white. When you put your great life against God's perfect holiness, it comes up very, very short. The best that we can do is still not enough. That's why God needed to justify us, to credit his perfect righteousness for my account. And when God looks at my account, he doesn't see all these debits. He doesn't see all of these things that that you and I have done. He sees the blood of Christ. And as he looks at my sin through the blood of Christ, he sees me as righteous through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. Graciously offered. God said, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 7. I don't know if you turned to Isaiah 53, but surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, look what he went through in order to purchase peace for you and for me. By his stripes we are healed. Healed from what? Cancer? Heart disease? Pneumonia? Arthritis? Probably not. Now, I believe that God can heal all of those things, and I know that God has done that for a variety of people. But I also know he didn't do it for everybody. I know of no godlier woman than Karen Peck. And yet she is now in hospice. They have treated her with everything they can think of. She's had chemo, she's had radiation, she's had surgery, and yet she's going to die. Could God have healed her? Certainly God could have healed her. We never question his ability, but we don't know what his plan is. And those of you that have followed Mike and Karen Peck's story these last 2 years, which my wife and I have done, and some of us have encouraged him to keep all of those and to write a book. We did that with Karen Morgan. As her husband went through all of that cancer and all of those treatments. And Karen wrote some tremendous letters about the progress and the thing that was going on. And when all was said and done, and Wayne is as healthy as a horse again, and we all rejoice and praise God, many people encouraged her to take all of those letters that she had written and published email and Facebook and whatnot for Wayne, to make a book, and she did. In fact, she's been here and talked about her book and encouraged the book when she spoke to our ladies group. Now, Wayne's here healthy and Karen's dying. Both God's servants. Is it because God wasn't able to heal Karen, but he could heal Wayne? No. Because God has plans. We don't know what his plans are. We don't know how he uses success here and failure here. But look at your own life. Some of the best lessons you ever learned were in the midst of great embarrassment or great pain or great heartache. But now look at you. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You came through the clouds. And if you've ever flown in anything bigger than a Piper Cub or a Cessna, you know what it's like to burst through the clouds and suddenly be up where you can see the sun and be above the clouds. And the higher you get above the clouds, they look like cotton candy and marshmallows. And you see that bright sun. And then you have to close the window shade on your side of the airplane because it's blinding you. Yeah, up above the clouds. And we are going through clouds right now in our lives, folks. But up above the clouds. Ah, what it's going to be like when you and I see Jesus. Amen? Amen. Then our doctrinal statement says that our salvation is worked by the triune God. John 6:44. You can turn back there. John 6:44. One thing you remember at John chapter 6, obviously, is the feeding of the 5,000. But there's more to the chapter than that. Now, don't get mad at me when I read this and it doesn't fit your theology, please. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now, that goes back to that verse that we started with. In Romans 3:23-28, God draws us to himself. The Father draws us, it said. We're coming to me, that's Jesus speaking. Verse 45, it is written by the prophets that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. Put another way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer stands at the top of the dark steps. But apparently through the holding his torch, he is able to determine that there are men milling around down there that are no longer chained to the walls. And so he realizes that the prisoners are ready to escape up that set of stairs. And so he pulls his sword and he decides the best thing to do is kill himself. If he don't, he'll be tortured to death by his superiors for letting a prison break. And Paul says, put down your sword. We're not going to escape. God has let us loose. And the man said, what must I do to be saved? And some of you this morning, that may be your statement to yourself. What can I do to be saved? I've been in this church for years, or I've been in other churches for years. What must I do to be saved? Going to church, isn't that good enough? Nope. Being a good person, isn't that good enough? Nope. And Paul said to the Philippian jailer before he committed suicide, sir, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. That one that they crucified back there in Jerusalem. Remember hearing about him? Yep. Believe on him and thou shalt be saved. What's the word save means? It means to be delivered, to be rescued. And so he comes and he delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from hell. He delivers us from the promised punishment that is due us because of our sin. Jesus Christ died for you according to the scriptures. He was buried. But he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And who said that? Jesus did. He said, once I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And my friend, if you have not trusted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit, then right now you need to do that. Close your eyes right there in your seat and do it while I finish up my sermon. You need to make personal, by faith in Jesus Christ, and repent from your sin. Because it's not by any works that you and I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, not by good works, he says, but according to his mercy, he'll save us. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we all know that by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow in prayer. This morning I want to ask you, do you know for sure that you're born again? Is there any doubt in your mind that you are really born again and on your way to heaven? If there's any doubt, or you know for sure you're not ready for heaven, then why not now? Why not now confess your sin to God right there in your seat? I'm not going to embarrass you. I want you to clear your conscience before a holy God. Confess your sin to God. And then cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That's it. That's the beginning of a different life. That's the beginning of a new direction. For me, it started at 5 years of age on the front pew of the church that I grew up in. I have no idea what the preacher said. All I remember is kneeling there on the front pew with the preacher on one side, my mother on the other side, and a fruit basket for Christmas on the against the corner of the pew. That's how I date my salvation, that it was December 1948 when I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. Have I had ups and downs? You've got to believe it. And at my age, there's still ups and downs. But do I doubt my salvation? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And the desire to live for Jesus is stronger than the desire to live for myself, even though there are times of failure, obviously. But if we confess our sin as a Christian and we cry out to him, he forgives our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Just cry out to God right now. Your words to a holy God who promised he'll come into your heart and into your life and make you his child forevermore.